Praise thee and thank thee for the hour that is before us to again study thy word. May God the Holy Spirit take the things that we examine together and make them a source of challenge and increase and spiritual growth in our lives as we apply them. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, our study last night had to do with the function of spiritual gifts in the local assembly. And let me remind you again that every believer has at least one spiritual gift. Now, it is possible that a believer could have more than one, but one would be more prominent than the other. But don't say, I never got one. God forgot to give me one. I was left out. When he did the big shuffle in the sky, he gave me the wrong hand. No way. Every believer receives at least one spiritual gift at the moment of salvation. You see, that's a part of the 40 things that occur at the moment of salvation. We're going to see a few others here this evening as a part of our study of spiritual gifts. Now, some gifts manifest themselves very early in the Christian life. Others about midpoint in spiritual adolescence. With others, it takes spiritual adulthood. But in any case, it is proportionate. In other words, when you're a baby in Christ and your gift begins to emerge, you'll use it as a baby would a spiritual gift. And then as you enter into adolescence, as you begin to grow in grace, why then, proportionately, your gift will then operate as the adolescent part of your experience. Then in spiritual adulthood, likewise, and maximum production of your spiritual gift will occur at maturity. Maturity is not when you're old and gray. I know a lot of people that are old and gray and they're still babies. And I know some that have been saved for less than 10 years and they're approaching spiritual adulthood. So the key is how you avail yourself of God's word and how often you take that word in, verse by verse, and hopefully from the original languages. That's why we have class as often as we have. It isn't that I want to somehow take away from your free time. I realize that most of you work very hard, and you get home probably just before you come to class. Shirley was telling me last night that she just got out of her car from work, and Jerry was in his truck, and she went from the car to the truck, and they took off and came to class. Now, that shows me two things. One, she didn't eat last night before she came to class. And two, that's dedication. Now, some of you would rather feed your belly than you would your soul. And so, of course, you would say, well, I haven't eaten. And there you sit down and have your, excuse the expression, McDonald's, or whatever it is you happen to eat, and you miss class. And you say, well, my belly is full, but your soul is lean. And it's your spiritual life that's going to see you through any circumstance and situation in life. And not only that, it is going to prepare you for all of eternity. You see, you won't have to eat, and especially there are no McDonald's, praise God, in eternity. To me, if there was a McDonald's and I was starving, I think I would keep on driving. I just can't eat that stuff. I don't even know what it's made out of. It resembles hamburger, but that's as far as it goes. There's a semblance thereof. All right, I would like you to open your Bibles this evening to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Last night we saw the function of spiritual gifts in the local church. Now we're going to see the team effort of the spiritual gifts as they function in the local assembly. And as with last evening, the body, the human body, is going to be used by way of analogy to show that all the members work together. But not all the members or not all the parts are the same. The same thing with spiritual gifts. Not all spiritual gifts are the same, even in the particular category of that spiritual gift. And the example I like to use is because I know the gift well enough to do so, is the gift of pastor-teacher. The pastor, of course, is the term that is given to him as the shepherd, and teaching is how he shepherds. It's the only hyphenated gift to my knowledge that is found in the entirety of the New Testament. Obviously, spiritual gifts were not mentioned in the Old Testament because that is strictly church age truth. Natural gifts are mentioned, but as far as spiritual gifts, they did not begin until after the day of Pentecost. Remember, he descended, then he ascended, and then he gave gifts. So we have the Lord Jesus, upon his ascension, distributing spiritual gifts. From then on, it was the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit to give gifts to individuals at the moment of salvation. You don't choose it. You don't elect it. You don't select it. You don't say, may I go through God's supermarket of spiritual gifts? Yeah, I'll take one of those and three of those. No. The Holy Spirit says, this is what you have, because I know what's best for you. And then, of course, he sees the church as an entire unit. So there's got to be a balance. For example, suppose he delegated it to some angel, and the angel is giving all men the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. Well, that would be a disaster. Or he gave all the women the gift of service. They'd be running around ragged. You have to have some that have the gift of service, others that have the gift of mercy or compassion, others that have the gift of prayer, others that have the gift of giving, others that have the gift of ministry. We'll see some of those this evening, and we'll see some of the permanent gifts as well as some of the temporary gifts that were needed in the early church. Remember, before the completion of the canon of Scripture, there were some spiritual gifts that are absolutely essential, but are no longer essential today because the Word of God has taken its place. It's an insult to God's Word to take a temporary spiritual gift and bring it into this section of the church age. We'll get to that a little later. All right, now concerning spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. I was going to cover it from verses 8 and following, but I thought, well, let's get the context of this thing. And I love to teach the Word anyway, and so any excuse to go all the way back to the first verse. Chapters 12, 13, and 14 are actually triplets. They are combined together. What you have in chapter 12 is the introduction and authority of a spiritual gift. In other words, the very fact that you have one, and what are they, and what is their purpose. Then in chapter 13, which is commonly referred to as the love chapter, it really isn't. It's the way a spiritual gift should be exercised. In other words, with love. And I've heard chapter 13 read so much at a wedding, I wouldn't do it because it's not the context of Paul's intent. Paul's intent, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is to write and balance out three areas with regard to spiritual gifts. One, the fact of them. Two, how they should be exercised. And then in 14, the errors that had crept into Corinth and the abuse, and how spiritual gifts, in fact, can be abused. We will not cover that. I'll refer to it very lightly, but we will not cover it in detail. We simply want to see and identify some of the spiritual gifts and their purpose. So now concerning spiritual gifts, it's obvious this is a good place to have a chapter division. As you well know, there are some places where the translators did a horrible job. They actually broke up contexts by just simply chopping. They said, oh, this is long enough. You know, make it the last verse and then start the next. Well, sometimes the answer that is proposed in one chapter is not completed until the beginning of the next chapter. What they should have done is just left it in there. You find that in Matthew, you find that in the Gospels as well, the others, and in the Epistles. When we come to those, I will show you. But here is an excellent break, because Paul is actually saying, here, let's start with this. All right, we stopped that. Now we got rid of the division part. You got divisions in your church, get them out. Now concerning spiritual gifts. So the letter that he had received, according to chapter 1, from a member of the household of Chloe, they, she, he, whoever, probably outlined some of the problems they were having. And first and foremost was what? Divisions. There was strife. There was discord. And then somebody said, and by the way, what about these spiritual gifts? Some people are abusing spiritual gifts. And so Paul says, now, concerning spiritual gifts. Finally, at the end, he says, there are other things I could say in addressing some of the issues that you have problems with, but I will take care of those when I get there. Now, that's what you don't want to hear. You know, wait till your father gets home. And so in this case, is I'll take care of it when I get there. And they thought they were pretty tough. And when Paul got there, he pounded some butt. All right, so now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren. Very important word. Brothers would be the correct. It's from Adelphi. And it's from Adelphos. Adelphi is simply the plural of brother. And so brothers, we've translated it brethren from the Old English. We normally don't go around calling each other brethren, do we? Unless you're part of the brethren movement, whether it be Plymouth Brethren or the Brethren Church, First Brethren, and so forth. But the word is brothers. It's simply the plural form of the Greek word adelphos. Now the important thing to see here is that he's writing to Corinthians. They are Greeks. Paul is a Jew. So he's not talking about national brotherhood. He's not saying, you Jews that are in Corinth, there probably weren't any, if any. The Corinthians, as you well know, Corinth is actually the old city, no longer exists. The new city, Paul had never seen because it was not really built until a thousand years later. The original city we were going to visit, but the guide that we had said, you don't even want to bother seeing it because there's a couple of stones and some things and a couple of columns and the rest of it is. But then since then, we've talked to some other people, and they've said that there are some tremendous archaeological not that I'm into archaeology, but I do like to. I want to find the Corinthian temple is what I want to find. But in any event, it was the location of the Corinthian temple. And you remember, of course, that it was a seaport. And the saying of the day was, oh, to live like the Corinthians, simply because of the fact that they had sailors coming in from all over the world, and it was like Jackson Hole, Wyoming. It was a wide open city. Now, the reason I mention that is because my wife and I had the unfortunate displeasure of spending the night in Jackson Hole, or wherever that was. Crazy place, Wyoming. It was an open town, no law. And people were just, and this went on all night, shooting guns and banging on doors and windows and I mean, half the night I spent there jacking rounds into my .45. I mean, it was terrible, absolutely terrible. Yelling and screaming and motorcycles roaring up and down the, into bars and out of bars, horses and, you know. I said to my wife, well, let's get out of here. So we did the next morning. And by the way, the motel we were in was no beauty either. It was one of those, you know, you drive so far. Men are that way. Why are we that way? But we do that. We get in the car, and she says, I have to potty. Forget it. Hold it. You know, we want to drive 1,000 miles nonstop and eat on the run, you know. The women want to stop at a luxury motel and stop at every potty from here to wherever they're going. If it's not their makeup, it's their make down, or whatever. The point is, I did my typical. I've since revised my entire philosophy. Now it's, I start looking at about 6 o'clock. Of course, we still pass about 4 or 5 motels before I stop, but we have decided over the years that it's well worth getting into a nice place, even though it might cost a few dollars more. At least it doesn't have cigarette butts on the floor. And the typical, I mean, you really know you've advanced when there isn't a fist hole through the bathroom door. And the lock actually works. Wherever this town was in Wyoming, it was one of those, I can't drive another step. I can't drive another tire. And so we stopped. I talked to other people about it. They said, hey, great town, huh? Yeah, sure. And they were all Bubbas. Hey, Bubba, what, Bubba? Well, get the other Bubba. Okay, and then the Bubbettes would come in, you know. And they... All right. Brethren here refers to born-again believers of the church age. It is a technical term used to describe fellow believers. Now, just because we are brothers and sisters in Christ, we don't have to go around addressing each other as such. That's one of those, I think, pseudo concepts that have crept into the church, and somebody's trying to impress somebody. My wife is named Janet, not Sister Miller, all right? And I'm not Brother Miller. I have no brothers and sisters, and if I did, not biologically, I have steps and halves, but if I had an actual brother or sister, when was the last time you called your brother, Brother So-and-so? You just call him by his name or whatever name comes to your mind. Right? Do you agree? So well, let's not get too offended. Occasionally somebody comes in, oh, Brother Miller, I'm so glad to meet you. And I look at him, I'll stop. Guy's a Baptist all the way. There's no. So we are brothers and sisters. Relax. You might have to relax, too, to realize that person sitting next to you is related to you in Christ. Or the person that you're looking the back of the head of. Brethren, very important term. Now, when it says, I do not want you to be unaware, I don't know where they got unaware from. Ignorant is a much better term. It's taken from the Greek word agnoin. It's the infinitive form of the alpha privatized gnosis. Did that throw you? Eh? Randy knows what I'm talking about. Say, yeah, but he had 4 years of Greek. Okay. So I've only had 63. Og. Gno. In. All right. A-G-N-O-E-I-N. The E-I-N, by the way, is simply the terminate for the infinitive form. This is the main root. This is the privative. What is a privative? A privative is used in the Greek language to negate a word, to make it a negative. We would say no something, N-O. They just simply put an A in front of it. Be careful, though. Not all Greek words that begin with an alpha are negated. You have to know something about the language. Gno is from, well, gnosis, having knowledge, understanding. Agnosis is where we get the English word agnostic from. Okay? Now, when a person tells you that they're an agnostic, they may not know what they're saying. To them, it's some, you know, statement of brilliance. I'm an agnostic. And you just say to them, oh, that's too bad. Because what they've just said to you is they have no knowledge. But true agnosticism says, and this is the philosophy of the agnostic, it should be, I don't have enough information on the subject to reach a conclusion. Therefore, I'm agnostic with regard to that which you've proposed in an argument, for example. You still with me? Now, if they say they're stupid, then you call them moron, the Greek word for stupid. You say, that's moron. Exactly. That's where you got it from. And I think it's ironic. I think it's phenomenal that Joe Smith got his famous announcements from the angel Moron. You say it's Moroni. Well, close enough. I'd have picked one called Angel Gnosis or Angel Epinosis, but not Angel Moron. E. Okay. Agnoian really is a word for ignorance. Ignorance. Remember, I don't have a problem with ignorant people. I really don't. Because ignorant people are just simply admitting, unless they want to remain ignorant, if they do, they go from ignorance to stupidity. There's a vast difference between ignorance and stupidity. Stupidity is when you have the ability to learn and you don't because of, one, subjective thinking, or you just don't want to be taught. You know it all. Whereas ignorance simply says, I don't know something about something, and I want to learn something about that. A lot of you have to admit you're ignorant of the word. Fine. I respect that. But I don't want anyone to fall into the category of being stupido. Okay? Because that means you have the ability to learn. You'll find that arrogant people are stupid. Not ignorant. They're just stupid. Some people don't like that word. And I found, you know who the people are that really don't like the word stupid? The ones that are. Okay. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. Now, you say, I have a King James in front of me, and that's exactly what it says. Exactly. That's what it should have been, instead of unaware. Verse 2. You know that when you were pagans... So we know he's talking to Greeks, because he would have never called Jews pagans. Why? Because Jews were never classified as pagan. But the Corinthians were. And someday I'll review the Corinthian temple just to show you how paganistic they were. Paul confronted the paganism of Athens when he visited Athens. And you remember they had statuary for every conceivable god they could think of. And lest they should forget one. I mean, by chance. You know, living in our day and age, you'd have the god of the pen, the god of the paper, the god of the microphone, the god of the pulpit, the god of the seats, the god of the partitions, the god of the grass, the god of roses and flowers in general, you know, a horticultural god, then an agricultural god, and that's the way they did it. They have the god of the moon, the sun, the stars, the depths. You have Neptune down there doing something. You've got rocks and stones and twigs and sticks. They had a god for everything. But they said, we may have forgotten one. So let's put one up and call it the god that is unknown. That's hitting all bases, right? So Paul says, he went down the line, he says, what's this? What is all this nonsense? And he stood in front of the god of the unknown. And he says, now, this God that you don't know, he's the one I can tell you about. And my wife and I stood on the Acropolis steps and looked down at Mars Hill, and there was a crowd there with someone standing in the center. And I said, hon, look, there is Paul teaching on Mars Hill. And I have a picture of it, but of course, I didn't have telephoto. It's considerably further than you think it would be. You know, the people were about that tall. Greeks are short. Like little Azuzus. Okay. You know when you were pagans. Why? Because they believed all of the pagan things. They had demonic activities rampant, especially in the regions of Corinth, in the area of the Peloponnesus as well as Delphi. That whole area was just demonically possessed as well as influenced. You are led astray to the dumb idols. I love that. In other words, rocks that couldn't speak. Stones. Isaiah describes one. I love his description. The shepherd is out there and he's looking out into the expanse and the beauty of the evening. He sees the stars and he's being sheltered, apparently, from the either the dampness of the night or whatever, by a small tree. And he notices there's a bit of a chill in the air. And so he gets out his buck knife that he bought in Jerusalem, and he starts hacking away at the limbs. And then he makes himself a little fire, and he is burning this fire, and he's got a piece of wood in his hand. And then he starts to carve it out. And he says, he stuffs it in the ground, he bows down and worships it. That's man. That's dumb idols. See, dumb idols are worshipped by dumb people. And I don't mean people that cannot speak. He is talking about idols that cannot speak. But it's dumb. However you were led. And how were they led? They were led by their emotions. They were led by their bellies oftentimes. The Epicureans, for example, were led primarily by their eating habits. I read some of the diets. It would probably nauseate some of you. But they had, for example, they had a delicacy called peacock eyes that they would import. And, it's not much different than what people eat here sometimes. Chocolate-covered ants. You ever heard that one? Is that real, by the way? I can't get by. It is? I can't get by the thought. I'd scrape all the chocolate off, throw the ant away. Usually I scrape all the chocolate off and eat what's inside. I'm not a delight of... I don't like sweets. But in any event, I like sweet people. I just don't like that in my insides. So they had the Epicureans, and they used to have these huge banquets. And I won't go any further because some of you may not have eaten. You won't want to eat after I get through. But it was all pagan. Then you had the intelligentsia, the thinking of the world then. And they'd go around and have these debates. One would take an argument, and the other would take another side. Not that he believed it necessarily, but it was to see whether or not they could actually tie each other up to the point where, and this still goes on today. I love, for example, to hear when William F. Buckley is involved in a debate at Cambridge in England. He'll hold to a position and win, and then he'll change sides and still win. He'll take the opposing view that he just defeated and he'll win the argument. And that's done by judges who are listening by virtue of, it's kind of like a mental chess game. The Greeks loved wisdom. Even to this day, you can hear it in the liturgy of the Greek church. The priest will occasionally just yell out the word, Sophia, which means wisdom. All right, so you were pagans, and you were led astray to idolatry, literally, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by means of the Spirit, by is the instrumental case, by means of the Spirit of God, says Jesus is accursed. In other words, a person cannot say, as they're led by the Spirit of God, that the Lord is accursed. Can't say it. Secondly, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by means of the Holy Spirit. Boy, the Lordship crowd should read that one. You see it? You don't make Christ Lord. The Holy Spirit makes Christ Lord. And this business of making Christ Lord to be saved, does that suggest that to those... In other words, Christ can lose his lordship? Christ is Lord whether you make him Lord or not. And it's inconceivable that anyone would come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and not recognize his lordship. But see, that's a cop-out. That's an excuse for people who do not fit into the mold of their preconceived theological position. In other words, if they do something that is contrary to their standard of the Christian life, well, they were never saved to begin with. That's why they did that. And hear me well. Anything a non-believer can do, you and I can do when we're not empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's not that you want to, but you could do it. You have the capability of doing it. And salvation is never threatened by it. You ask people, for example, what about David, the king of Israel? He committed adultery. He murdered. He lied. He cheated. Well, he wasn't saved when he did that. And they just about fall over when you tell them, wait a minute, he was not only saved, but he was a mature believer when he did it. Whoa. You want to see them jump up? You want to see somebody like that jump up and down? Just use David as an illustration. They get the veins start popping out. You know, make sure you're dealing with somebody that doesn't have either high blood pressure or a heart problem, because the level will have a stroke and or an attack. See, we get in life, we get into these picky little puny little moles, and we want to mold people, you know, Operation Cookie Cutter. And so you go into the average church, and the pastor's standing there with the cookie cutter, and he says, all right, come here, gung, gung, and you walk in, gung, gung. And eventually he's trying to mold you and make you into some non-smoking, drinking, playing cards, dancing, not going to movie type creature. Well, you can relax, because Westside Bible Church does them all. And I'm not here to change your personality. I'm not here to change your image. There's only one image that I present to you, and that's the image of Jesus Christ. And it's the Holy Spirit that's going to work that in you, not me. I'm not here to change you. I'm here to teach you, if nothing else, how to be changed. But I can't change you. If I could, I'd get that wand. Where is it? And I would just sweep it across every night. And then I wouldn't have to teach anything. I'd just say, tomorrow sweeping night will be for this crowd. And we'd go alphabetical, see? Poor Wick and Wiki. Boy, you people would be really down, but Lou Apps, whoo. And the rest of you B's and C's, the Millers would have to wait. They're in the middle there somewhere. But the W's, White, Wiki, and Wick. You'd never make it. I'd lose the wand, or someone would steal it. Some pastor down the street. So no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And so, of course, when you came to know Christ as Savior, you acknowledged Him as your Lord. And some people say you have to acknowledge Him as your Lord and Savior. No, you don't. You acknowledge Him for who He is. And who He is Lord and Savior. But you don't have to. There's no magic words, by the way. See, we want to hear people say these magic words, these mystical words. That's just as bad as having an open Bible in your living room to ward off the spirits. An open Bible is not going to do anything except gather dust. And if you have a 2 or 3 year old, you're not going to have it there very long. And then whatever page you were open to is going to be missing. And you may find it in strange places. I was talking about Billy Sunday last Sunday. And he went to one of these really high, mucky-muck churches, you know, and there were thousands of people there. Now, he was a baseball player. He used the language that he used when he was playing baseball. That's how he communicated the gospel quite effectively. Remember, the Holy Spirit was really working during that period of time, more so because of the positiveness on the part of man. Well, he got up to this pulpit, and he looked, and it was like this. Okay? They had a huge pulpit Bible. It was gold embossed with, you know, stringers coming down and going over the side of the communion table. And so he looked down there, he saw that, he picked it up, put it on the ground, and stood on it. And preached. should have seen the deacons. They were appalled. He says, now I am truly standing on the word. Verse 4. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Very important phrase. Varieties of gifts, all kinds of different gifts, but they all come from one source. Do you ever wonder about that verse that talks about the fruit of the Spirit? Now, what's the verb there? The fruit of the Spirit is. And then you have a whole list. Right? Shouldn't it be the fruits of the Spirit are? Did the Spirit of God not know good grammar? No, the fruit of the Spirit is. Why? Because it's the fruit of the Spirit. And then it's subdivided. One source. There are many spiritual gifts, but one Spirit. He's like the coach or the father of the family, directing the affairs of that family. The same with a coach, directing the affairs of the team. Even though he has coaches, assistant coaches, and then somebody that might be in charge of only defense, another one only offense, another one on special teams. He's our special teams coach. But the head coach is in charge of all of them. And he delegates the responsibility to them all. See how it works? The Holy Spirit does the same thing. But what is the objective of the team? One word, three letters. Win. Coaches don't get out there and say, well now guys, when we get out on the field, we're going to see how badly we can lose. Unless he's the coach of the Cardinals. I thought we might do well this year. We're not doing well this year. But notice I said we. I've entered into at least some objective, positive thought. It's not working. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. In other words, the same source is the Holy Spirit. There's no different spirits involved. So you can't say, here's a good one. Well, the Spirit led me to do thus and thus. And somebody else comes along and says, and the Spirit led me to do such and forth. No. You mean you got different spirits running around? What spirit are you getting your ideas from? Remember, there are three kinds of spirits, basically. You ready for them? The Spirit from God, right? Then there's demonic spirits. And then the one that's in glass. In a bottle. And what's very peculiar is that in the Old Testament, they're both related. Because there's actually a relationship between Ab, the ventriloquist demon of the Old Testament, and that which speaks from a bottle or a sphere. You ever see a woman or a man stand in front of a sphere and look at it and say, I'm gazing into my crystal ball? Be careful. There's a demon in there. You say, you really don't believe in demons, do you? I certainly do. And I know why you don't. All right, there are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. Now, by varieties of ministries, remember, a pastor teacher, I'm getting back to where I left off here about 15 or 20 minutes ago. Actually, it was 40 minutes ago. A pastor teacher has the gift, but there can be varieties of pastor teachers. And you've probably noticed that we've had how many here who have been associates or assistants? Five? Six? All right? Did any of them minister the same? No. Are they all like me? Please. There's only one. And when he's gone, that's it. And there's only one of Randy. And there's only one of Gene Cunningham. There's only one of Dan Hill. There's only one of Larry Hoffman. And yet they all got the word across. We had people here that used to say, well, you know, if Pastor Miller isn't teaching, I'm not going to Bible class. Ah, wait a minute. There's a great mistake. I don't care if there's a donkey standing up here and he's teaching the word. You listen. It's the word that you come for. And certainly not because of my wonderful personality. Now, Randy, on the other hand, he invokes laughter from you, and he doesn't even know why you're laughing. When I do it, I expect it. I wait for it. I look. No, I don't. And sometimes I'm not even sure where it came from. And I'm assured that the first one that's going to start laughing is the man in the tape room. Now, notice, too, in verse 6, there are varieties of effects. So not all ministries are going to have the same effect. Just like not all members or parts of your body serve the same function. So you say, we have two people that have the gift of helps, and one person is helping in this area, another person is helping in the other area, and so we say, well, I'm the one that has the gift of helps because I'm doing it right and they're doing it wrong. No. No, variety. And here's where variety is good. Different kinds of gifts operating together as a team. But you see, they must be coached and properly coached. And then the end result must always be, what is the winning? Reflecting the glory of Christ. Uplifting Him. Not you and your gift, but Him. Magnifying His name. Giving Him the glory. See, I know people that are in the ministry, and they get the glory. And they won. They got huge crowds. And I've heard ladies talking about them. Oh, did you notice the way when he turned his head, he looked just like that picture I have on my wall at home of Christ. Oh, gag me with a tongue suppressor. I mean, forget it. Tongue suppressor. Why did I say that? Maybe I was trying to impress Sheila, Mark's wife. I mean, that gags me. Like that Crystal Cathedral in California. You really think that man is there to glorify God? All he is a politician with Reverend in front of his name. But then we have politicians with Reverend in front of their name. Don't get me started on that. This is the Democratic Convention, you know. All right, there are... Hey, by the way, did you notice, incidentally, for those of you that are watching CNN, there's no news anymore, it's all Democratic Convention. The news is gone. See, during the Republican Convention, they still had news. Now, the world has stopped functioning. Because the Democrats are in Chicago. Now, I don't care whether you're Republican or Democrat, please understand, there is some news going on somewhere. But we'll have to wait till after the convention to get it on CNN. I got more news tonight on Channel 12. And you know, they're not... Don't get me started on that one either. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all people. Or persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now you got to watch that word, common good. That's a famous liberal phrase that is used especially by liberals and communists. You know, the better for the good, for the all, for the, you know, and so on. And I was just thinking about this today, about the fact that well, I mentioned it to my wife. I said, you know, it costs you to be born. and it costs you to die. But I wouldn't have it any other way. You know why? Because if you got them both free, that would mean you got nothing in life. Because Big Brother is doing everything, from the cradle to the grave. So don't complain about having to pay certain things. You have the freedom to go out and work and put the money in your pocket, and you don't have to have some commissar telling you how much he gets. And you'll notice, too, the lack of productivity where everything is supplied. There's no incentive. And Russia is a good example of it. No productivity. That huge expanse of landmass. And the best they can do is grow potatoes. And what do they do with those? They make vodka. We don't use potatoes here, by the way. All right. So what does that got to do with the manifestation of the Spirit? Nothing. But for the common good of whom? The entire body of Christ. See, one of the problems that the Corinthians had, they divided up into sectarianism. They divided up into denominations. Denominationalism did not begin in the turn of the century with Wesley and all the others. Oh, no. It started way back in the first century. Only the names were different. Remember in chapter 1, one says he is of Apollos. The other one says he is of Cephas. The other one says he is of Paul. And then there was even a group, they must have been super spiritual. They said, we are only of Christ. But they were divided. So Paul says, is Christ divided? Was Paul, were you baptized in the name of Paul? And then that triggered a category. See, Paul was a categorical thinker. And he says, I can't remember how many of you I baptized. And he says, besides, Christ didn't send me to baptize. He sent me to preach the gospel. Ooh, boy, did he say a mouthful then. Baptism is not a part of the gospel. Baptism doesn't save. No, Paul said it. Christ didn't send me to baptize. But to what? Preach the gospel. Read the first chapter, 1 Corinthians. I'm not going to get to it tonight, but I can remember a man coming into our house, and he quoted verse 13. He was a pastor locally. And he said, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is where you were baptized by the Spirit in water. In other words, baptism in the Scripture refers to water every time. And so then he says, see, for by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body. And therefore, water baptism baptizes you into the body of Christ. I said, oh, really? I says, now what do you do with the last part of the verse? And he said, what do you mean? And we were all made to drink of one Spirit. And this is the question I asked him. How much of the water did you drink when you were baptized? He says, that's absurd. I says, right. This is not talking about water baptism. This is talking about Spirit baptism. But I get ahead of myself. So you'll have to come back tomorrow night to get the rest because our time is gone. He said, why don't you go just a little bit further? Because the tape only runs for a certain length. He just told me I have 10 minutes. You shouldn't have done that, Carl. Just a few more thoughts, and then I'll let you go home. A few of the gifts then are listed. Verse 8. For to one is given the word of wisdom by means of the Spirit. Another the word of knowledge. Remember, these gifts were temporary gifts. Does that suggest, by the way, that since they were temporary, nobody has any wisdom or knowledge today? No. These were peculiar gifts, specific gifts that were given to the early church. Why? Why? Because they had no Bibles. They couldn't use the Old Testament as their point of reference because there was no church truth in the Old Testament. That's why I've told some of you repeatedly, don't do your devotional studies in the book of Leviticus. Try Ephesians. And I'll protect your privacy, Norval. All right, so we have them. For one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, the other the gift of the word of knowledge. The word of knowledge, remember, was actually the ability to stand and to communicate God's word before it was written. Similar to tongues. And by the way, what purpose does any of that have today when we have the full canon of Scripture? None. None. Zero. And besides, why were the Corinthians speaking in tongues? That was a sign to the Jews. And Paul even tells them that in the 14th chapter, remember? To correct the error that had crept into Corinth. He quotes Isaiah and says, this is the fulfillment, the reason why tongues existed. You got people running around today who want to speak in tongues. Wrong. No place. What revelation is being brought out? What new doctrine is being communicated? None. That's the purpose of it. And it was the purpose for the original gift of tongues was to evangelize the Jews. And I've never heard one of these people ever say to me, I use it only when I evangelize Jews. And God gives me the gift to speak perfect Hebrew. To what Jews? You know how few Jews speak Hebrew? Say, well, I went to New York. They don't speak Hebrew in New York. They speak Yiddish. Say, well, I went to France. They speak French. There's only one place that I know of where they speak Hebrew. That's Israel. They've revived it. It's a beautiful language. The purpose was to evangelize the Jews. Well, again, I get ahead of myself. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing. Are you suggesting that God no longer heals? I'm not suggesting that at all. It's just that faith healers are no longer needed. Why? Because you go directly to the Lord. Haven't you ever prayed about someone's illness and they were healed and you didn't have any faith healer around? Of course, I think that maybe. You may get the idea that because you prayed, you have the gift of healing. I'll tell you who has the gift of healing. Ready for this? This is really deep. The Holy Spirit does. And He hasn't given that gift out for at least 1,900 years. But let me remind you again that demons can inflict illness. And to qualify a person, why couldn't the demon heal so that that person would be exalted and monies would be sent to him by the millions? Even if his name is Benny Hill. Henna. Whatever it is. Benny Schwartz. I don't care what his name is. Guy's a phony all the way through. So how do you know he's a phony? Listen to him. Anybody with an ounce of spiritual discernment can see that he's a phony. But doesn't God still heal? Of course He does. Does the Holy Spirit? Of course He does. And some of you are the recipients of that. A week ago Tuesday, do you remember what I sounded like and looked like? I was coming down with something serious. And I asked you to pray. I have a suspicion that Randy got home and dropped right to his knees because he knew he'd have to teach. I'm not sure what happened, but somebody here prayed, and the next day, gone. And I was back as strong as I was that I can be. But that night, miserable, absolutely miserable. I don't think there was a part of me that didn't ache. I've had that before, and years ago that meant a week or so with the flu. It's gone. You say, did you go to a healer? No, the healer came to me. Because somebody effectually prayed. That's what keeps me going, by the way, so keep praying. You realize that I haven't missed a Bible class night in the last, 5 years? Because of illness? More than that. That's because we were gone. No? Was that when I called in sick? Was it recent? In July? Thank you. What was wrong with me? I was sick. I was sick of Bible class, probably. To another, the effecting of miracles, like some of you showing up tonight. And to another, prophecy, see, needed, very much needed in the early church. The distinguishing of spirits, various kinds of tongues, the interpretation of tongues, all needed. Remember, when Paul's writing this, there's no Bible. This is it. This will eventually become the Bible. What would they go to as a point of reference? What would he teach them? What would he walk in and say, open your Bibles to what Bibles? And if they had one, you realize how big it would be? Because they wrote on parchment and papyri. And I think it'd be as big as this room, and that's Isaiah alone. And what is he going to teach church age believers from Isaiah when nothing in Isaiah has anything to do with the church? But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, sovereignly, just as He wills. Your spiritual gift is His choice, not yours. He willed it. You didn't. Now, play on words. Will you do with what He willed for you? Father, thank you for the time that we spent together, the things that we've learned. Dismiss us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.